We're actually drawing near to the end of our life. That's not right. We're not drawing into the end of our life together. We're drawing to the end of the series of life together. And hopefully it's just the beginning of new dimensions of life together. One of the things that months ago when this series started to gel in my own heart and mind, one of the things that was definitive was that a vision for life together, if it is to glorify God, must have a vision for missions. If all we have is a vision for life together that exists in these four walls just with us, then we're short-sighted. And our heartbeat isn't the same as the heartbeat of God. And so a real vision for life together means that we have to have a vision for missions, and a vision for missions needs to have a vision and a strategy for both going and sending. If we don't have a strategy, if we don't think about what we are supposed to do, we'll never, ever do it. And so we take up today 3 John. Most of us here have probably never heard a sermon from 3 John. The 3 John is a little tiny book written by the Apostle John. And in it we see one of the most profound statements of the theology of going and sending in all of Scripture outside of the Great Commissions. In the passage, in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6, John actually commends this man named Gaius, whom he identifies as my beloved. He commends him for the life together that they were sharing in that church. And he commends them for their incredible hospitality. Gaius was in all likelihood a church leader, perhaps an elder, and also a wealthy homeowner, householder, and it's very possible that the church that John is writing to, that they met in Gaius's home. And he tells Gaius, he says, "You are acting faithfully." Here's the apostle commending another believer, and he says, "You are acting faithfully." How? Because you've actually been treating brothers who were strangers as if they were not strangers at all. You've been receiving them. And in fact, I commend you for your hospitality and for your open heart in receiving these people. Now, Gaius had received those, we would say, traveling brethren, or those who would be identified today as missionaries. And so here are these people that are traveling for the sake of the gospel and to make Jesus known in that part of the world. And they were complete strangers to Gaius. But what Gaius does is he welcomes them and brings them in. Now, in the epistle, by the way, this is in sharp contrast to the fellow mentioned in verse 9. Notice, "I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I'll call attention to his deeds, which he does unjustly, accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church." And so here's this guy, Diotrephes, and he's a real bum. And John says, "When I get to town, here's the aged apostle, I'm going to apostolically rough him up, because he always wants to be first and he does not receive the brethren like he should." And then John goes on and he says, in the middle of verse 6, he says, or the first part of verse 6, "They have testified to your love before the brethren." And so the idea is that here are these missionaries, and they went traveling. They came to the church that Gaius labored in. They were warmly received by Gaius, even though unknown. And so then when they went back to the church where John was, they gave a wonderful missionary report and said, John, when we went to Gaius's church and we went in, he received us. He opened his home. He fed us. He clothed us. And they bring back a praise report for what a warm, loving, receiving, accepting church this was. In the middle of verse 6, John then encourages him to send such men on their way. Notice, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. After John commends his hospitality, his warmth, his reception, he then says, you will do well. This is probably an idiom that goes something like this. Please send them on their way. It is a softened exhortation. You need to do this, but I'm confident that you will send them on their way. Now, that is not what it sounds like to us. If you send somebody on their way, oftentimes that may have the implication of getting them out of your hair, sending them on their way. But by the time John writes this epistle, which is very late in the New Testament era, that term, send them, had come to have a technical sense of sending people out on missionary endeavor with financial support being included. And so John is telling Gaius, please send these people on their way. That is, give them all of the necessary support and then send them out. In other words, listen, Gaius, you and your church body need to not only receive such people with warmth and hospitality, but you need to be generous, sacrificial senders. In a manner worthy of God. When John says, you send them out, you send them on their way in a manner that is worthy of God. What John is saying is that as you have received these men, these missionaries, so make sure you send them out in such a way that shows that you value God. Send them out in a way that shows that is a tangible demonstration that you value His work, His gospel, His good news. Send them out in a way that shows you value His workers. In other words, don't be stingy with those who serve God. Because being stingy with those who serve God is to dishonor and disrespect God. To be generous, to send them on their way with full support and gladness is actually to honor God. It is to send them out in a manner that is actually worthy of God. Missions pastor Tom Steller says, the reason we must send them in a manner worthy of God is that they go out for the sake of the name. The name of God is at stake in how we treat our missionaries. Did you hear that sentence? The name of God is at stake in how we treat our missionaries. God is glorified when we support them substantially with our prayers, our money, our time, and myriad other practical ways. God is not glorified when our missionaries are simply a name on the back of the church bulletin or a line item in the budget. So John says, Gaius, send them on their way in a manner that shows that you really value what they are doing for God's glory. Now, John actually is going to give reasons why they need to do this. Send them out in a manner worthy of God. And the first one is this. Notice verse 7. For, because They went out for the sake of the name. John says, you need to take these men and send them out generously, sacrificially, gladly, with full support, in a manner worthy of God. Why? Because these men and women have gone out for the sake of the name. Now, what do you think the name is? Jesus. They went out for the sake of Jesus' name. And when you say Jesus' name, it's not just Jesus' person. The idea is Jesus' character, Jesus' fame, Jesus' glory. And so these people that have gone out, that are worthy to be sent away with full support, John says the reason is because they've gone out and their motivation is the sake of the name. Their motivation is the glory of Jesus. They have a passion to make Christ known. They had a passion to spread Jesus' glory and His fame and His reputation and His kingdom and His gospel. And because that's their motivation and they're going out, they are worthy of such support. John Stott says, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God. But rather, the highest missionary motive is zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for His Imperial Majesty, Jesus Christ, and for the glory of His empire. And so John says, these guys have it right. They're going out for the sake of the empire of Jesus Christ. They're going out for the sake of making Jesus famous. And in fact, then John says, the reason you should send them in a manner worthy of God is not only because they went out for the sake of the name, but also they're not accepting anything from the Gentiles. That is, they're not taking any support from the unbelievers that they're trying to reach. In other words, their hearts are in the right place. They want to give, not receive, from the unbelievers that they're trying to reach with the gospel. How absolutely critical this is in missionary endeavor. They don't want there to be any misunderstanding about the purpose of their mission. You know, the Apostle Paul actually reflects this priority, even though the Corinthians were already reached, because there was a possible misunderstanding about his motivation in the mission. He said that he was not going to take anything for his own personal support from the Corinthians until they matured and got their act together. And the point is this, the Gentiles are not the ones who support the mission. They should be the recipients of the mission. Those who need the message shouldn't be providing the support for the message. They should merely be the recipients of the message. Why? Matthew 10:8. Freely you have received, now freely give. You know what the corollary to that is, don't you? It's the church that has the obligation to provide what they need. That's exactly what John says right there in the next verse. Verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. In this verse, the we is emphatic. It's not those who have been sent out for the sake of the name who have the obligation to support themselves. It's those who send them out for the sake of the name that have the obligation to support them. And that's the idea. In verse 8, when it says we ought to support such men, the idea is we need to undertake such men. We need to actually provide the wherewithal for them to be able to go and do what they've been called to do. It's not their responsibility to spend half of their time trying to raise support so that they can do what they're supposed to do. There should be groups of people back home that are so behind them that they don't have to worry about where the money is coming from, so that they can focus on what? Fulfilling the mission that Jesus called them to fulfill. And John says, we ought, there is a moral obligation that we have to support such people. In order that we might be co-workers with them in the truth. The truth here is the glorious gospel of Christ. And John says, when you send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, when you fulfill the obligation to provide that which they need, then the senders become co-workers in the realm of truth, the realm of the gospel, for the truth, with the truth. In other words, the senders, the ones that give so that the goers can go, are in a vital partnership with those who are out on the field doing the work. When senders get behind the goers, there is this koinonia in the mission. I have never, ever been to the Sudan. And most of you haven't either. But as we provide for Anna, you know what we're doing? We are partnering with her in the truth in a place that we've never been. And that partnership is a vital partnership so that we end up being co-laborers with her. As we give month by month to David Southangbunga and the work in Burma, as far as I know, the only person in this room who's been to Burma is John. But you know what? As we give, and as we hear from David in just a few weeks, we actually are in vital partnership with what is happening in Burma. And who knows, maybe it will be through the giving of your gift to the support of the training center in Burma that will be used to train up one of those men who will then get a passion for the Arakanese in northern Burma who don't have any gospel witness. 2.2 million people who are in darkness and will die and go to hell if they don't have the gospel. And your money can actually be a partnership in the truth in getting the gospel to the Arakanese. That's a theology of missions. There's a koinonia in the gospel together. Now, this passage shows us that missions and life together go hand in hand. Do you really think that 14 plus years ago, when God established Grace Community Church, that His only purpose and only goal is that we would be just one big happy family who sit around and sing God's praise, which is absolutely vital, wonderful, necessary, pinnacle of what we do, and sit around and listen to the word taught and preached and smile at each other and pray for each other, and that that's the end of what God's called us to be? That is not the end of what God has called us to be. God has called us to be not only a place where He is worshipped and glorified, not only a people who are hungry for His Word, not only a people who live life together in the bonds of Christ, but a people who are concerned about what happens beyond these walls and are concerned about the gospel in the nations for the glory of Jesus Christ. Missions is motivated for all of us by the sake of His name. John Piper, in a book on missions that you should read, Let the Nations Be Glad, says the first great passion of missions, therefore, is to honor the glory of God by restoring the rightful place of God in the hearts of people who presently think, feel, and act in ways that dishonor God every day, and in particular to do this by bringing forth a worshiping people from among all the unreached peoples of the world. If you love the glory of God, you cannot be indifferent to missions. And so as a people, God has called us to live life together in a way that we are motivated by the sake of the name, not only to worship God together, but to have a passion to see God worship among the nations. And what that means is that if we take that seriously, to be motivated by the sake of the name, that every single one of us who are a part of this body means that we will either be a goer or a sender. There's no other category. You're either a goer or a sender. A goer is one who sacrificially takes the good news of Jesus Christ to where it needs to be taken. These are church planters and Bible translators and educators and doctors and nurses and a whole host of other people. Understand that missions actually requires this enormous network of people all doing certain things so that the people on the field doing the church planting, Bible translating, leadership training, so that churches can have indigenous church leadership, all of that requires hundreds and even thousands of other people doing their part in different ways. So everybody is a goer or you're a sender. That is, you sacrificially give to make it happen. And if we don't have a passion for missions, it's because we have not yet learned to love the glory of God. And so every one of us here should fit into one of those two categories. And we're going to flesh that out in just a second. But I want you to think about it. You are either one or the other. You are either a goer or you're a sender. And there is nobody in between. Why? Because Christianity is mission. You understand that if it weren't for missions, there's not a single one of us here that would be a lover and follower of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that when the Great Commission was given, it was given in Jerusalem, and that means we're the uttermost parts of the earth? How can you not love missions? So everybody's a goer or a sender. Next, those sending need to send in a way that honors God. I have a complaint, and since I'm preaching, I'm going to tell you what it is. My complaint is this, is that there are missionaries who have to go to dozens of churches to find support just so that they can go out onto the mission field. Why? Because churches want to do what? Give $10 per missionary so that we can somehow say we support 100 missionaries. That is not sending in a manner worthy of God. Should missionaries have a network of churches? The answer is, of course. The Apostle Paul had a network of churches. Paul had a network of churches, but I doubt that the Apostle Paul on furlough had to, if Paul even took a furlough, had to think about the 127 churches that he needed to go to and give a report and beg to be kept on their missions budget. If we're serious about sending, we need to send in a way that honors God, which means generously and sacrificially. So, goers and senders. About 30 years ago, 1974, so however long that was, there was the second Luzon Conference. And out of that, grew what we now know as the people groups movement. There were people that gathered together and they said, you know what? We could look at the globe and we can actually say that every nation, that is every politically defined entity in the world, has been penetrated with the gospel. But why is it that we have massive amounts of people groups that don't actually have the gospel? Why? It's because people groups is not defined in terms of political nations. People groups are defined linguistically and culturally. And so there could be hundreds of people groups in a given nation that have no access to the gospel whatsoever. And out of that movement, with glorious movement, with tremendous results, David Bryant coined a term for people who were gripped with the glory of God and His global purpose. You know what he called them? He called them world Christians. Not worldly Christians. World Christians. Global Christians. Christians who realized that the glory of God was bigger than what happened in their little church on Sunday, but that the glory of God was for the nations. World Christians, people who were gripped with the idea of God's global purpose to reach every tribe, every tongue, every people. We've been singing it for hundreds of years. Not everybody is going to be a missionary. Please don't come up to me after service and say, yes, we're all missionaries. Now, I'm not talking about being a witness for Jesus Christ. All of us are witnesses for Jesus Christ. I'm talking about missionary in the technical sense of the term, as one who is sent. Not all of us will be missionaries, but every single one of us should be world Christians. Every single one of us should be captivated with the glory of God and the need of the nations. And so how does this work out in a vision for our life together? Very simple. First, the more that we savor the beauty of His name in worship, the more zealous we will be in going and sending for the sake of His name. There is a one-to-one correlation. If you don't get this, you'll never get the ultimate motivation for missions. The more that we savor the beauty of God in our worship, the more zealous we will be in going and sending for the sake of His name. Why? Because it's the overflow of joy in God that results in an increase of giving to global missions, an increase of raising up goers, and an increase of being conscientious, sacrificial, generous givers, senders. What that means is that we as a church need to do a number of things. We need first to strategically plan short-term missions which can fuel both goers and senders. We need to make sure that we strategically plan out opportunities for our young people and our not so young people to go to other parts of the world to get a taste of God's glory among the nations and to fuel our passion back home. Now, some people are opposed to short-term missions because they say, you know what, it costs a lot of money. And the fact is that since it costs a lot of money and there's no long-term missionary staying there, it's really not worth it. And that is just nonsense. Short-term missions have been used by God to do what? To raise up long-term missionaries and to fuel the passion for missions in local churches. And so, be thinking. Listen, Dave and Vic and Steve and Charlie and John and I, we're not the brains behind the operation. You guys are the brains behind the operation. So the strategy for short-term missions needs to come from where? From Dave Gamble? You kidding? He thinks a short-term mission is driving to Tonopah. It's got to come from you. And so this is a challenge for you. This is a challenge for you. Strategically think. Short-term missions. Pursue it. Consider it. Ponder it. Study it. Research it. Find out who's going where. How much it costs. How can we go? How can we be involved? We need to strategically plan for short-term missions. And we also need to be set strategically in order to help the called be goers. Which means, once again, and I'm going to bang on this drum again, we need to get these bonds paid off as quickly as possible so that we're freed up to do more. Okay? If you think that this is some push, you know what, if you want to just pay it off in its own time, that's fine. But mark my words, all the money that we spend doing that, those represent fewer dollars that we can do what? Invest in the nations. And so we need to have a strategic mindset that says we need to be set so that when people are called, we can actually help them be not just called, but real goers. Whether that means to get training at some mission school, to go to seminary, whatever they need to do to be equipped to go, we need to be strategically set in order to make the called goers. You start talking like this, and God's going to start doing things among our young people. All right? You have parents that read missionary stories with the Millers to their kids. You're going to have kids that are going to be mission-minded. You have families and family worship who are going to go to the church website and check out who's the unreached people group of the day. And you're going to show pictures to your kids. These people don't know Jesus. They don't even have a church. They don't even have the Bible in their own language. And you start praying for unreached people groups. You're going to have children that are willing to go and serve Christ in faraway places that you can't even pronounce. You know what that means? It means that moms and dads need to strategically be willing to say goodbye for the sake of the name. You willing to do that? Would you be willing to have your kid raised up and sent to Uzbekistan to take the gospel to lost Muslims and die at their hands? May God give us a generation of parents who are willing to truly let goods and kindred go. May God give us a generation of parents who are willing to say goodbye, and maybe for the last time until eternity. May God give us a generation of parents who are willing to let their children go for the sake of the name and possibly even be martyrs in faraway lands. And I'm not talking theoretically. I'm the father of three children. But if one of them came to me and said, "Dad, I want to go to Turkmenistan because I think I can learn the language and I think I can help translate the Bible into the language of unreached Turkmen," I would cry and I would weep and I would rejoice. Because there is nothing more important than the glory of God. And if you cling on to your children as if they're some sort of possession, You don't honor God. They're not yours. They're Christ's. And so we need to have moms and dads who strategically are willing to say, go and go with my blessing. Young people, be willing to go for the sake of the name. Be willing to go on short-term missions. Be willing to do things for the sake of Christ. Be so filled with a passion for His glory that you ask, here I am, Lord. What do you want me to do? I'll do it. Why baby boomers and Gen Xers get fat and watch more TV and spend money on more stuff. Young people, forget that lifestyle and be willing to be spent for the sake of Christ. Be willing to say goodbye for the sake of Christ. We have Anna Strachan. May God increase her tribe. We've got Brian Shepherd studying at Biola right now with a mind and a heart towards missions. We've got Todd and Patty Olson with a heart that's designed towards mission. They want to go. And so that's fantastic. But may God exponentially increase among our young people those who are willing to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Young people, I'll tell you what, don't have permission from the elders to do this or Gary, but I don't feel like I need it. You go out, if you don't have the book by John Piper, Let the Nations Be Glad, or Operation World, you go out into the book room right after service and you take one and don't pay for it. Just take it if you promise you'll read it. Read Operation World day after day. Now, for those baby boomers that are just getting fat, here's what you can do. I know what you're thinking. I'm not getting fat. I resent that. Okay. You're approaching retirement. Some of you are approaching retirement. What do you think God has allowed retirement to exist in the United States? By the way, retirement is somewhat of a Western world phenomenon. People in the Sudan don't retire. People in Papua New Guinea don't retire. So retirement, what's it for? It's for short-term missions. That's what it's for. It's for short-term missions. It's not so that you can chase golf balls. It's to do something for the sake of the name that you didn't have an opportunity to do when you were working your tail off to support your family. In the book of Acts, the church of Antioch was, first of all, a brand new baby church, burgeoning church, baby church, and a Gentile church. And they were praying and fasting. Acts chapter 13. Luke doesn't tell us exactly what they were fasting and praying about, but you know, in the course of their fasting and praying, the Holy Spirit says, set apart Barnabas and Saul. I have a feeling they were fasting and praying about how we as the first church of Antioch can reach out and impact the nations. And the Spirit of God responded by saying, set apart for me, for my purpose, Barnabas and Saul. The two finest men in that church. He didn't say, set apart for me Joe Scrubs. He said, Barnabas and Saul. And that baby Gentile church was the first missionary-minded sending church in the apostolic era. And it is as a result of that first missionary journey that the gospel was taken to places where Christ was not known. Beloved, if we value the glory of Jesus Christ, if we cherish the power of His Word, if we revel in the wonder of His love, and we are absolutely astonished at the greatness of His grace, so that we say, how great is our God, sing with me, how great is our God, then we have to, we must, as a matter of absolute necessity, have a vision for both going and sending. May God imprint that upon us, and may 5 years from now, we look back and we say, God has heard our cries. We not only have a small handful, we have a basket full of goers and a church full of senders, all for the sake of the name. Let's pray. Father, we value and treasure the silliest things. Help us to treasure and value what is most ultimately important, the glory of Your name. Father, we pray that You would hear our cries and that You would help us to be strategic world Christians. We pray that You would help us to be determined, missionary-minded goers and senders. We pray, Father, for our young people. Father, we pray that You would put Your call in their lives so that they would say, here am I, Lord, send me. Father, we pray for those who are entering into that stage of life where they have more time and where they have a little more money. We pray that You would put a burden in their heart so they would say, Lord, here am I. God, send me. And we pray that You would fill our hearts with a passion to be senders in a way that glorifies You, that's worthy of You. Father, we praise You. You're worthy. You're worthy for the nations to praise You. May worship be the fuel for our missionary endeavors. In Christ's name, amen.